Okay.
Thank you for listening.
That doesn't mean I have to start over, does it?
No, no, you can't. There's your spot 11.
I'm like, what? so many just cool things like that, and even, you know, and a Kenyan artist, her name is Rebecca Dawn, and she was talking about getting really, really sick 2 years ago, and she's still suffering, and she's a worship leader, just anointed, and she was throwing a temper tantrum because she could always minister, but there came a time she couldn't minister. She couldn't get out of bed. And so she said to her husband, go ahead and tell them that I can't come. And then she had basically a temper tantrum. And as she was having her temper tantrum before the Lord, she said she just, this thought just came and said, he's watching you. And she said she just stopped. And the minute she said it, I thought about Satan watching Job. That never thought about that he watched Job before all this. And he told the Lord, you know, that Job was only serving him because of all that he'd done. Job would certainly be watching him in his suffering. I mean, Satan would certainly be watching him in his suffering. And I was like, wow. And as a result of that, she wrote, because she's a songwriter, she wrote this anointed song, Even Here. Even Here, and these are the lyrics. You have a plan for me, even though I cannot always understand beyond what I can see. I know that I am held within your hands, so I will trust in you. I will lift a song of praise for you and never, ever change, no matter what I'm going through. Even here, your name is healer. Even here, you are still good. Even here, I will exalt you and lift up praises as I should. For even here, your power is greater. I will choose to glorify the power of your wisdom, though I live or though I die. Your ways are perfect. Your name is healer, and you are good. Isn't that awesome?
Amen. Amen.
And so it goes on, and it's just this anointed song, and it's like, Lord, thank you that truly for those who love you and are called according to your, called according to your promise. Wait, for those who... Oh, now I'm getting senile. For those who... Purpose. For those who love you are called according to your purpose. Thank you, Lord. All things work together for good. And in her suffering, and then I saw a bunch of responses to her song with her husband, and people all over the world are being given hope and faith in the song he gave her through her suffering. Isn't that powerful?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But truly, so there's just so many things, one thing after another. I've been talking to young people who say, how can they love someone they don't know? One young man was just angry. He said, I got angrier and angrier. How am I supposed to love Jesus when I don't even know him? And another one, what does it mean to be saved? And it's like, wow, Lord. And so he's just been taking me back, ministering to these young people, but taking me back to, reaching those who are walking away from the church. And it's like, wow, Lord. But with all that, I was praying and praying and praying. It's like, Lord, what is your word for the Logos team tonight? And I know because he knows. And it's like, Lord, what is your word? And just as I was closing my eyes at 1 o'clock this morning, he said, a disobedient heart. And I'm like, wow, we're going to get that one done. But I wasn't even prepared for how good the study is. When he began to give me, and, you know, I've been, Trey, have I been in the chair since about 9 o'clock this morning?
Yeah, the whole day.
It just, I love that time with him when it just flows and the time just goes and you can't believe. And it's like, Lord, thank you for allowing me to be with you all day in this study, and thank you. You know, and once again, everything that I thought I knew, he showed me how much more, I mean, truly, 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 how living his word is and how powerful his word is. So we're going to start with Psalms 14, and we're going to start at verses 2 and 3. So, Psalms chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. And when we get there, say amen. And since I didn't hear any amens, everybody must be muted.
Oh, we're still getting there.
Amen.
All right, amen.
Oh. Amen.
Amen. Is Dora there?
Amen.
She's there. Hello.
Dora, do you want to read Psalms 14, 2 and 3?
Mm-hmm, yeah. Psalm 14, verse 3.
2 and 3.
The Lord looks down from heaven on the entire human race. He looks to see if anyone is truly wise, if anyone seeks God. But no, all have turned away. All have become corrupt. No one does good. Not a single one.
And I was like, again, that was one of those, wow, Lord, that's not the, when looking at a disobedient heart, that's probably not the scripture I would have chose. Wow. That the one you chose was that you looked down from heaven upon the human race, the sons of men, to see if there are any who understand, who seek after you. But they've all turned aside together and they have become corrupt. There's not one who does good, not even one. And it's like, wow. And it's like, Lord, what are you saying there? And I know, Lord, that the prayer of my heart has continually been, let me be the one that you can look down even on a sin-filled world and find some joy. I want to be the Noah in my day. I want to be, you know, the Abraham. I want to be, you know, Lord, let there at least be me. But, you know, of course, I'm praying that there's also Edmund and Jeannie and Chris and Rochelle and Dora and Joshua and Trey. And, you know, it's like, Lord, my prayer is let there at least be me, but I'm praying for 7,000 knees. Because don't want my Lord to look down and not even find one. And it's like, Lord, this is pretty. It's pretty, you know, it's pretty sad. And he told me that the reason he used this one is that because this disobedient study, the study about disobedient heart, he's not looking at the hearts of the evil. He's looking at the hearts of the believers. But the reason he uses that they've turned aside, which means they were turned at another point. They have become corrupt, which means they weren't corrupt before. And so he's looking at the heart of two specific specific types of believers. The first group once knew him, but turned away from him. And the second group professed to know him, but their lifestyle confirmed they do not. And so it's like, wow. And it's like in looking at those two groups of people, let's just take a moment to understand what it means to be disobedient. Anyone tell me what disobedience means before we dive into it?
What the word disobedience means?
What does it mean? Not just the word. What does the act of disobedience mean? And, and if we start with the word, that's awesome.
Mm.
Catherine, did you say active disobedience mean?
Act of.
Yeah, act of.
Yeah, I wasn't sure if that's passive disobedient. I guess disobedient is can come from different, different places. For example, fear is not having faith. That's also a disobedient.
Come on.
And then disobedient is refusal to, obviously, refusal to obey. That's very direct. And then disobedient, I think I touched on that. I touched on not trusting God. That's actually a big one that often is being overlooked.
Yes. Amen and amen. That's good, Pastor. Anybody else?
Disobedience is to love God is to obey Him.
Come on.
So disobedience is not loving God.
Ooh-wee, come on. Amen. Those are some good answers. Anybody else?
I think it's just not doing what the Lord says to do. In other words, if you know the right thing to do and you don't do it. That's
come on.
Disobedience. You just
come on.
Don't do it.
Amen. Amen. Are you guys hearing, even before we get started, how many forms disobedience can take? That, some people may look at the word and think it's one thing, but it's like if you look at it and say, this is the word states this. What is the action? What is, what is the behavior around that word? And, the first thing that the Lord gave me was the Hebrew word mara. M-A-R-A, Mara. And it's transliterated from the Hebrew word. And the Old Testament reference is 4784. 4784. And it means to rebel, to go against or defy authority. To be contentious, always ready to argue or quarrelsome. Nothing is more, I have to pray through being with someone that everything is an argument. That everything, that there can never be just a yay or a nay or I agree or I disagree. That there's always got to be an argument. And it's like, who would be crazy enough to argue with God? Who would be crazy enough in their defying His authority would be contentious? Who do you think in the Bible was crazy enough to do that? Which I didn't know, but I know now. guesses? Wisdom?
Who?
Wisdom, W-I-S-D-O-M. Not just an educated guess, knowledge of.
Well, I don't know that I would use the word contentious, but disobedient was Judas.
Amen.
He was with the Lord, but he stole. He did all kinds of things that I know that the Lord was speaking against.
Yes.
But I don't know that I would use the word contentious there.
So I'm looking for a contentious.
I'm thinking Moses. When the Lord keeps, when he had to give up all kinds of, giving out all kinds of excuses, why not to go to Pharaoh?
Amen. That is a very good example. That is a very good example. In fact, Moses led a group of contentious people out of the land of Egypt. From the edge of the Red Sea to the edge of the Promised Land, these were some contentious folks. That's why at one point when Moses got in trouble and ended his ability to go into the Promised Land, is he called them rebels. You rebels. Because it was never just, I'm not going to do it. There was always conversation around it. Let's go to Exodus 14, and we're going to read verses 10 to 12. And this is when these guys were at the edge of the Red Sea. Exodus 14, verses 10 through 12. Chris, are you there?
Yep.
How are you doing, my brother?
Okay.
I've been praying for you.
Thank you.
Because our God is a mighty God.
Amen. Amen.
And I've been talking to him because he restored my kidneys. They were in some pretty bad shape. One time they failed and the other time they were at 14.
Oh.
And he brought them back both times to full function.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Amen.
So I know that if he can do it for me, he can do it for you, and I'm just bugging him till he does it.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
Okay, let's go to Exodus 14, 10 through 12.
Verse 10, as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, it is because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness.
Can you imagine hearing that after all y'all been through in the land of Egypt? All the things that the Lord showed y'all and the Egyptians, all the, you know, it's one thing to be a little bit fearful. It's another thing to just point fingers. And these folks, the Lord showed me today as I was working on these folks, that's why the Lord was so angry, would get so angry with them. These folks were contentious. They had rebellion because in defying his authority, they basically, when it appeared they were arguing with Moses and Aaron, they were arguing with him. And after all he did with his strong arm, he brought them out of the land of Egypt. He showed them that the gods of the Egyptians were no gods at all, that there is only one true God. And they get to the Red Sea and see Pharaoh's army and forget everything that the Lord had did for them and begin to say, you know what, this is why we should have just stayed in Egypt. aren't there some graves in Egypt? We could have been buried there. Why were we brought out here to be buried? Is that lack of faith or what? But not just lack of faith. It's one thing to be afraid. It's one thing to lack fear. It's another to accuse. And who is the accuser?
Satan.
It's like, you know, when you are accusing God, you are being contentious. You know, and it's like, it's one thing to say, I'm afraid. You know, I mean, the difference between this group and Gideon. Gideon was afraid, but Gideon still obeyed. When the Lord told him that he was going to use them to go against, to deliver his people from an army that were so numerous, they were like locusts, they couldn't be counted. And the Lord told him, for starters, before, you got to go and tear down them idols. Tear down those household idols. Going to start from your house. And what did Gideon do? He waited till nighttime. But he went. And so the Lord, you know, it's okay to have a little fear, but it's not okay to be disobedient. You know, and having a little fear doesn't mean lack of faith. I'll never forget, there have been many times when the Lord has called me to something and I'm shaking, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Because he told me to do it. And I've had many times and many instances in my life when the Lord told me about what was going to happen in my future. When he told me that I was going to be part of a ministry, an end time ministry, and he named it. When he told me I was going to see the man, the Antichrist. When he told me all those things that night, and then by now, it's 4 o'clock in the morning, and then he tells me to call a woman from the marketing department of the company I worked with, the international company. And I'm thinking, Father, and I'm afraid, I'm thinking, she's going to think I'm a nut job. And I said, Lord, I don't have her number. This number comes into my head. And I'm dialing the number, and I remember trembling as I'm dialing this number. And I know that it's him. And it's at 4 o'clock in the morning. I don't even try that. This could be the wrong number. I just start dialing as I'm trembling. Everything okay?
My phone's running out of battery. Evan's calling in.
Okay. That's a nice toll to run out of battery. Mine just goes.
Okay. Hello?
Hello?
We're still here, everybody.
Okay. Is there another phone running out of battery?
No, yeah, I said it died.
Oh, okay. So I'm trembling because I'm afraid, and I think she's going to think I'm a nut job. It's 4 o'clock in the morning, and I got a message from the Lord. But it's, you know, because he tells me, call her and read what I've written. And I, he gives me the number. I'm trembling as I call this woman from marketing. And, but as I'm dialing, he speaks peace into my heart by saying, I have given her a dream tonight. And this is the answer. She's up. And she's praying. and seeking understanding. And then I hear her voice, hello? And I rush through, Deanna, this is Catherine from accounting, but, you know, and the Lord told me to give you a call because, and she's just listening quiet. And so I'm just going to read this because I'm so nervous because I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, she's going to, oh, my goodness, when I get to work in the morning, all the marketing, the whole firm, they're going to know about this call. But I'm reading, and I said, let me read. And as I start to read, I can hear her gently sniffing. And when I finished, I said, okay, I apologize for calling you this morning, but the Lord told me to call, so I had to call, so goodbye. And she says, no, wait. And she told me exactly what he told me as I was dialing her. She said, I had a very disturbing dream tonight. And it was so disturbing, it woke me up, and I wanted to know what it meant. And what you just shared with me is confirmation and gave me understanding of what I dreamed. So I, thank you, Lord. And she and I became very good friends, prayer partners, sisters in Christ. And neither one knew the other, because we didn't even work in the same department, was a Christian. So that's why I'm saying it's okay to have a little fear, but it's not okay to disobey. But it's certainly not okay to contend with God. You know, who will contend with God? Who will find fault with our God? You know, Job, when he was angry about his illness, he contended. But these Israelites, from the beginning to the very end, they were on the very edge of entering the promised land. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 26 through 32. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 26 through 32. Rochelle, will you read that when you get there? Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 26 through 32.
32, okay. All right. Yeah, you were now, verse 26. Yet you were not willing to go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you grumbled in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have made our hearts milk, saying the people are bigger and taller than we. The cities are large and fortified to heaven. And besides, we saw the sons of Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be shocked nor fear them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his son, in all the way which you have walked until you came to this place. But for all this, you did not trust the Lord your God.
Wow. That's sad, isn't it? And they're using the same argument. Did y'all realize that? They're saying the same thing they said at the Red Sea. What did they say at the Red Sea that they're saying now?
Let's see.
Verse 27 is a hint.
Mm-hmm.
Well, they were saying they would have been better off in Egypt.
Amen, honey.
Yeah.
What else?
That Moses brought them out of the land of Egypt to die?
Come on. Again, not trusting. Yeah. In the very beginning, when they come out, they accuse the Lord of bringing them out to kill them. And they're right here, after all they've gone through, they're on the border, about to enter the promised land. And they once again accuse him of bringing them there to die. And even so, it's like the Lord carried you and all the way which you were to go. Carried you like a son. And you did not trust him. He fed you. He watered you. Your feet didn't swell. Your clothes didn't wear out. Did you guys know that? That their feet didn't even swell?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, somebody going to have to come off mute to tell me yay or nay.
Yeah.
Let's look at Deuteronomy 8:4. Do you want to read that, Chris?
Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years.
I only called on you because you know me and you, our feet are swelling, and that's just from a day's work.
Amen.
These folks are going through the desert for 40 years, and their feet did not swell. Their clothes were not worn out. The Lord provided for them. He provided manna. He provided meat. He provided water. He provided, you know, he provided. He protected them. He led them. He guided them. And they're still accusing him of going to kill him. Is somebody going to say something?
No, I just cleared my throat.
What'd you say, honey?
I just cleared my throat.
Oh, okay. So they didn't trust him. They didn't obey him. And it wasn't just a matter of they were always contentious about it. We're going to look at one more passage in this group. There's more, but we're going to go to Psalm 78. Verses 17 through 22. Joshua, will you read that passage?
Mm-hmm.
Psalm 78 is a good psalm. It's a summary of all the, you know, the Lord went through with the nation of Israel when he brought them out.
Psalm 78?
What were the verses again?
17 through 22.
17 through 22. Okay. Yet they still continued to sin against him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert. And in their heart they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire. And they spoke against God. They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that water gushed out and streams were overflowing. Can he give bread also? Will he provide meat for his people?" Therefore the Lord heard and was full of wrath, and a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also mounted against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation.
So they were even saying, because that's what they were saying when they were saying they're going to die out there, is that he is not a deliverer. He cannot save them. Wow. That's wow. And I've seen, and you've seen, people who are disobedient that they would argue against the Word of God, argue against you and tell you that is not the only way. But since we're talking about a study of believers, I've seen believers do the same thing. You know, Pastor Edmund opened up saying that sometimes it's a thankless job. We've all had our share of those who, you know, said they trusted and believed in God tell us that something we were teaching was not so. Something we were doing as ministers of the word was not right. And it's like, and it's okay, but it's like, and what is this based on? And they couldn't support other than the argument. Do you guys agree or not? Can you relate to what I'm saying? Y'all got to come off mute to tell me. I gently heard Rochelle say, mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Agree.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. The next form of disobedience is the word, and all these words say disobedience or rebel. But, you know, it's transliterated from the Greek word perikoa, and it's New Testament, you know, Strong's number 3876, and it means the refusal or unwillingness to hear. It's the refusal or the unwillingness to hear. And the Lord told me when I asked the Lord, I said, Father, who is an example of one who refused, was unwilling to hear your word? Who do you think he told me? And it affected the whole human race with his unwillingness to hear and abide by God's commandment.
Adam?
Adam.
Hmm.
I was like, whoa. No wonder he was in such trouble. The whole human race was affected by his disobedience, his refusal, our unwillingness. The Lord gave me a deeper understanding of his disobedience, what it cost at the fall, and where his heart was at when it happened. It's like, wow. Let's go to Romans 5:19. Romans 5:19. Gray, you've got that one.
Okay. Romans 5:19. Okay, Romans 5:19. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous.
Adam's unwillingness to hear the Lord, his refusal to do his will, brought sin to the whole human race. But Jesus, whose food was to do his will, who listened to everything his Father said and did, brought salvation. And you know, and just stopping in this unwillingness to hear, the Lord explained this one to me last week before I ever got to this passage that he gave me today, the unwillingness to hear, the definition. when I was listening to, you know, Rebecca Dawn's testimony, because she is such an anointed, you know, worship leader. She loves, 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 loves the Lord. And she was in a interview. She was talking and she said the Lord gave her a verse that, you know, he told her, this is your verse. And she said, the verse was, sing to him a new song. You know, I was trying to remember where the verse was. That's where the hesitation is. Oh, Father. I can't remember where she said the verse was, but it was, you know, that, thank you, Lord. Psalm 43. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. She said the Lord, you know, showed her that they won't just hear the song. They gonna see the song. They gonna see the righteousness. They gonna see word. And they gonna fear and revere and praise the Lord, which is exactly what happened with even here. Because when I heard that song, I saw his word in Job. I was like, wow. And I said, Father, that is so powerful. That is so powerful. Do you have a verse for me, for my calling? And he immediately said Isaiah 50, 4 through 5. Isaiah 50, 4 through 5. And as I read that, I started to cry because there's so many verses. I think of prophecies of my Lord. And I don't take them for myself. And the Lord showed me every one of these. They're fulfillment of prophecy. But they're my word to you too. And it's like the Isaiah 50 verses 4 and 5. The Lord has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with the word. He awakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disappointed, disobedient, nor did I turn back. Mm-hmm. And it's like, wow. To open your ear means you walk in obedience. It indicates obedience. When your ear is open to hear the words of God, you hear them and act on them and obey. It's like the man building on a rock versus the man building on sand. It's the folks who, where the word fell in good soil and they understood. That your ear is open when the Lord cried out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's like, you know, this one is, do you have ears? Are you willing to obey my word? Is your word, are you open to obey?
Mm-hmm.
And Adam wasn't. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 16 and 17. And Edmund, that's yours.
Genesis. One verse.
And if you're on mute, I can't hear you.
Okay, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 through 16. Everybody there?
Amen.
Okay. Verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, for any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.
The Lord gave Adam access to every tree except one. Isn't that amazing?
Mm-hmm.
That he had access to every tree in the garden. You could eat from any tree that you want. But don't eat from this one.
Mm-hmm.
Like, wow. Adam could have had Eve and different trees doing different things as they took care of the garden. But his ears was not open. He refused to listen to the word, to the counsel of our God. And instead, he ate from the tree. Jeannie, you want to read Genesis 3:6?
3:6?
In fact, read Genesis 3, 4 through 5, 4 through 6.
Right, verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and she ate.
Something not to miss here. Where was Adam when she gave him to eat?
He was right there.
He was right there.
Mm-hmm.
But the serpent didn't talk to Adam and Eve. He only talked to Eve.
Mm.
He talked to Eve. And deceived her. But Adam, who was right there, was not deceived. And yet he didn't stop her from taking. And he took part in what she offered. And who did the Lord give the commandment not to eat to?
Adam.
To Adam. And yet Adam could have put a stop to it. And didn't. Let's look at what he says. Dora, you've got 1 Timothy 2:14.
What was the chapter and verses again?
1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14.
Okay. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And it was not Adam who was deceived by Satan. The woman was deceived, and the same was the result.
So the Lord tells us Adam wasn't even deceived. Adam chose not to stop it. He didn't want to, because he wanted the taste of that one tree that the Lord told him not to. That is some serious disobedience. Is to know what the truth is and refuse to do it because you want to do your thing. The next in looking at a type of disobedience is we're going to look at, you know, King Jehoiakim in Jeremiah 36. Verses 1 through 26. Jeremiah 36, verses 1 through 26. And this one, Chris and Rochelle and Joshua and even Trey, you guys want to take different passages of scripture and read it.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Till we get to the end there of 26, and Chris will have you start out.
Okay.
Okay. Huh? No, we're going all the way. What are we going to? Oh, to 26. Okay.
Yeah.
Sorry. Okay.
And it came about in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that his word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll and write on it all the words which I have spoken to you concerning Israel and concerning Judah, and concerning all the nations from the day I first spoke to you from the days of Josiah, even to this day. Perhaps the house of Judah will hear all the calamity which I plan to bring on them, in order that every man will turn from his evil way. Then I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am restricted. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. So you go and read from the scroll which you have written at my dictation the words of the Lord to the people in the Lord's house on a fast day. And also you shall read them to all the people of Judah who come from their cities. Perhaps their supplication will come before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and the wrath that the Lord has pronounced against his people.
Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Now in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, all the people in Jerusalem and all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem proclaimed a fast before the Lord. Then Baruch read from the book of the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the chamber of Gemariah, in the son of Shaphan the scribe, in the upper court, at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house to all the people. Now when Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard all the words of the Lord from the book, he went down to the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and behold, all the officials were sitting there. Elishama the scribe, and Delaiah, the son of Shemaiah. Delaiah, the son of Shemaiah. And Elnathan, the son of Achbor. And Gemariah, the son of Shaphan. And Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah. And all the other officials.
Let me stop you real quick. You're doing so good, my nephew. The Asian and Spanish and native cultures, depending on the grammar structure, the I's sound like E's. But for the Jewish, for the nation of Israel, the I's sound like I's. So it's not Zedekiah or Shemaiah, it's Zedekiah and Shemaiah. So whenever you see an I-A-H, it's an I-uh.
I-uh.
So in 12, so he went down to the king's house into the scribe's chamber, and I'm going to reread that. And behold, all the officials were sitting there. Elishama. See how the I is pronounced? Elishama, the scribe, and Delaiah, the son of Shemaiah, and Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and Gemariah, the son of Shaphat, and Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the other officials. And see that A is tripping up, the C-A. Micaiah. Okay, yeah. Lesson over. I'm done.
That would be it.
Did someone say something?
Yeah, that would be Micah Aya.
Okay, Micah Aya.
Yeah.
Okay.
Micah Aya declared to them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read from the Bible, from the book to the people. And all the officials sang, Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah.
Jehudi,
the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hushai, to Baruch, saying, take in your hand the scroll from which you have read to the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and went to them.
They said to him, sit down, please, and read it to us. So Baruch read it to them. Let's see. Sorry, hold on one second. Baruch read it to them. When they had heard all the words, they turned in fear one to another and said to Baruch, we will surely report all these words to the king. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us, please, how did you write all these words? Was it at his dictation? Then Baruch said to them, he dictated all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink on the book. Then the official said to Baruch, go, hide yourself, you and Jeremiah, and do not let anyone know where you are. So they went to the king in the court, but they had deposited the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and they reported all the words to the king.
Then the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and he took it out of the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and Jehudi read it to the king as well as to all the officials who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning in the brazier before him. And it came about when Jehudi had read three or four columns, the king cut it with a scribe's knife and threw it into the fire that was in the brazier until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. Yet the king and all his servants who heard these words were not afraid, nor did they rend their garments. Even though Elnathan and Delaiah and Gemariah entreated the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiel, the king's son, Seraiah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to seize Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet, but the Lord hid them.
So, what do you guys see in these passages of Scripture? Okay, I'm going to go unless someone is muted and they want to say something just in interest of time. It's 10 till 9, 10 till 10 already.
Hmm. Yeah, I honestly got caught up in the names, and so I lost track of the whole story.
Uh-oh.
I honestly did, so I apologize.
Oh, well, I shouldn't have told y'all the names. I should just let y'all pronounce them how you wanted them.
Sounds like they wanted to, when they were hearing the words, they wanted to obey them. But, you know, and then when they took it to the king, and then he was cutting out the columns and then burning them, for them to say not to burn it meant that they knew that it was God's word, and they didn't want to you know, see what was going on. Because they were...
Look at the difference between verse 16 and verse 24. What's the difference between verse 16 and verse
24? Now, King Thompson may have heard all the words. They turned in fear to one another and said to Baruch, "We will surely report all these words to the king." And then
so
24,
they took the words of the Lord to heart.
Yeah.
Because he was forewarning them all the things that was going to happen because of their disobedience.
Mm.
But what? But how did the king and his men, react to it?
Get the king and all his men. That was 24.
Go
that
ahead,
was in 24, right?
Go ahead, Rochelle, and then go ahead, Trey.
Okay. Now, it says that they weren't afraid. They didn't rend their garments. They weren't repentant. They weren't sorry. They just didn't take it to heart at all. They didn't respect it, honor it, nothing. They didn't listen.
Amen. Is that what you're going to say, honey?
Yeah, their ears were closed to it.
Yeah, so this is the third type of disobedience. It is, and actually we're in the Greek, but, you know, when I asked the Lord what would be an example of that, you know, he took me to the king of Judah. They took him to the king of Judah. He took me to Jeremiah 36, 1 through 26. And, you know, this particular type of disobedience is unpersuadable. It's contumacious, which means it's a stubborn person who refuses to obey the rules. An example of a contumacious person is someone who will absolutely not wear a seatbelt because they don't like to be told what to do.
Mm-hmm.
This was the heart of this king of Judah. He just, you know, he was not persuaded. There was no, you know, fear. There was no, you know, repentance. He was not persuaded. In fact, he was contumacious. He was not going to do it because he was not going to be told what to do. Who's another person in the Bible that this would describe?
Hezekiah? Hezekiah?
No. Hezekiah was repentant. He wasn't very bright, but he was repentant.
Who's it, kind of donkey?
Balaam.
And this guy was actually not a believer. This guy was actually not one of God's people. King Jehoiakim was, you know, of Judah, but this guy was not. Because he thought he was a god himself.
Oh, Nebuchadnezzar?
No.
No?
Pharaoh.
Oh.
Pharaoh refused to let God's people go. Jeff, is that you? Did I hear Jeff's voice, guys?
No, Jeff's not online.
See now, I'm hearing voices.
it's all right.
Edmund, you want to read Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 through 2?
Okay.
Okay.
Was that Joss's voice?
Mm-mm. No.
I know I heard the Bell's voice.
chapter 5, verse 1 through 5?
Yeah, 1 through 2.
Oh, 1 through 2. Okay. Everybody there?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen.
Almost. Amen.
Amen. All right, verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go."
So he's like not persuaded who God is, and he said, "And I'm not letting him go." It's like, nope, who is this God? And I'm not putting on the seatbelt either. So that is a pretty ugly level of disobedience, to be unpersuaded and to be contumacious, that you're not going to do it just because you don't want to do it. You know, and don't lose sight that the Israelites were God's people. He said, you know, when he sent Moses to Pharaoh, what did he say? Let whose people go?
My.
Let my people go. Those were his people. Those were the people of his pastor. And yet they turned from him and were disobedient. And how do we know that they were also his? That before he brought them out, they were crying out to him. They were praying, and you know, because they were under such pressure, because they were so oppressed and so mistreated, they were crying to him. And when he said Moses, sent Moses to them, he sent to them Moses to them and said, "Tell them, I have heard their prayers. I am concerned about them." The nation of Israel was his people, just like those of us who profess, you know, and say that we are his people. We are Christians. And yet behave often in the same manner. There's a fourth one, but I'm going to stop now because it's 9:57. And so tonight we spent the time going through disobedience, you know, the different forms of disobedience, and even all the ones that you guys put forth before we even went through these are powerful. And I don't know if we will next time we meet, but I will. The study is, it's almost done. It's very, 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 very close to getting done. And in the rest of the study, we'll look at those two groups, the ones who knew him but turned away from him, and the ones who professed to know him but their lifestyle confirmed that they don't. And the ones that know him and turned away from him, we're looking at apostates. They've abandoned, turned away, or fallen away from their faith in God. And, you know, we're going to go through all that, but it was really, it just blessed my socks off. Because, you know, as the Lord was showing me and I was going through the scriptures about this group of people, my question became, because it's like I ask these questions because I don't want to be guilty of what they're doing. It's like, Lord, why did they turn away? And he broke it down. They corrupted themselves. They defiled. They stained. They destroyed. They destroyed themselves by changing into a worse state. They no longer loved God more than all else. They became lukewarm. And when you become lukewarm, you get in danger of going through corruption or defilement or being stained by the world. All of a sudden, the world is more attractive to you. You know, the Lord tells us not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by reading His Word, by walking His Word. And yet, you know, when we become lukewarm, all of a sudden the way of the world looks more attractive and we become stained. Mm-hmm. And if we stay on that path, we can, you know, we can destroy ourselves. Because our state will become, you know, our last state will become worse than our first. Because all those things that the Lord delivered us of, we're now back in it and more. But then the next question, before we moved on to the second group, was how can I know that I'm an apostate? And is there any hope if I find that I am? And the answer was, how can I know that I'm not an apostate? And the question was, how can I know that I'm not an apostate? The answer was, the fact that you were going through this Bible study and concerned that you might be is proof that you have not abandoned your faith in God. Mm-hmm. You may be in crisis of faith, but you are not in abandonment. Mm-hmm. If you are struggling with your faith, struggling with your walk, seek Him out through worship. Draw near to Him through prayer and ask Him to be forgiven and refreshed, and finally make sure you are continually meeting with others who will walk closely to God. That brings me to tears because I see the love of our Father in that response to the person's question, how can I know that I'm not an apostate? That was such a gentle and encouraging answer to keep somebody, help them get back on the path. And that's our study for tonight. Wasn't that powerful?
Amen.
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 Any final comments? And I know it's late for you guys, and so then we'll get off. And we'll start with you, Edmund.
Yeah, it's a good study, and a few things comes to mind.
Mm-hmm.
Hebrews 5:11-12.
Yes.
It kind of jumped to me because I was discussing it with Jeannie and Dora on about Sunday, this past Sunday. Anyway, let me start. Hebrews 5:11-12. We have much to say about this. I was reading NIV, so I'm going to read NASB. Yeah, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. And then 12 says, although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to reteach you the basic principles of the word. You need milk and not solid food. The first thought was dull of hearing. Dull of hearing often could be because we're not learning anymore, or we think we know enough, or at least from the soundbite, we recognize what he's saying, but we're not necessarily taking it to heart. Mm-hmm. And so it becomes very quickly, any sermon, any teaching becomes just another piece of information. But yet it is the Lord who is speaking.
Yes.
And so then goes back to 5:12, where it says, because of that state, again, the disobedient heart is also coming from dull of hearing, is that it has to be reteach again the basic principle. And I have to often think about that basic principle. It's not about, do we know that Jesus died for us, or do we know that the Word of God is Jesus Himself?
Come
you know,
on.
All those good things. But it's not just about that. That we know it and so that we can teach it, but it's about do we continue to live it and have a conviction every single day about it.
Come on.
So reteaching that basic principle, the principle of passion for the lost, you know, the true religion is to take care of the orphans and the widows. That relationship with Christ that brings about, you know, seeing people at a in His light versus our light, for example.
Yeah.
And ministry is very inconvenient, never has been about convenience.
Come on.
And so what happened, you know, I was talking to Gina, I said, you know, last Sunday was a really good test. Our house was practically full to the brim. Never happened before. And I thought it was interesting because I see there are new people that people have never met. And so interesting, after church, people tend to group to people they know, even though we're actually a small church.
Mm-hmm.
And so I thought, oh, that's interesting, because, and I think that's human nature, number one.
Mm-hmm.
Number two, then I realized, it's not good or bad, it's just a sign of where we're at.
Yeah.
It's almost like we're not ready to, I'm not saying take on more people. This is not about quantity. But at the same time, if it's uncomfortable for the body of Christ, then I realize, okay, then maybe we're not at a place where we're ready to reach out to other people yet.
That's terrifying.
Mm-hmm.
Huh?
That's terrifying.
Well, I was thinking, okay, maturity, right? So 5:12, Hebrews 5:12. But then at the same time, I'm thinking, okay, well, we can't force people, but we can lead them. We can walk with them. We can pray with them so that they will continue to have the basic principles that has nothing to do with knowledge. I mean, it has to do with knowledge, but it's more than that. It's more than knowledge. It's about living a Christ-like mission, service, and ministry.
The reason
so when you were talking about disobedient heart,
is that our God is a compassionate God, a God of love.
Mm.
And he hurts when we hurt. You know, Jesus, who already knew what he was going to do at Lazarus' tomb, when he saw Mary weeping so hard, Jesus wept.
Mm-hmm.
When the people who had stayed with him, and truly, and that's what the Lord, oh my goodness, he's been teaching me about himself, about, you know, I will make known the Father. Wow. You know, when the Lord said to Jesus that he was, you know, when he walked here, he was the exact representation of God's nature. He was the image of the invisible God. That truly, he was compassionate and had taught these people, and because of his compassion, the idea that they were going to try and go back home and they were hungry and had no food to eat. He said, you know, his compassion sat them down to feed them, to provide, to share with them. And it's like, you know, love has got to go, you know, and, you know, the Lord God is love, and if we, you know, we love because God loves us first. That if we see someone who is hungry or lonely or homeless or new, the love of God should be so powerful in us that we move past those cliques and move into, hi, I haven't seen you here before. And that if we are not able to do that, do we really have the love of God? Are we really the people of God that we think we are if we don't have the heart of God? Because one of the big, big things in today's society is loneliness.
Mm.
People are killing themselves because they're lonely. All this technology has caused them to be isolated.
Mm.
And when I talk, one of the things I hear a lot is loneliness. And if someone new comes into your congregation, into your world, into your office, I can tell you, even as a temporary, and that was, and I worked as a temp a lot of times when I was consulting, because I always told, you know, the folks on high knew who I really was. But I would tell them, no, send me in as a temp, because if you send me in as a temp, I'm going to get the real look of the heart of your organization. Don't send me in with a title. Don't send me down. Send me in as a temp. And I'm telling you, when I went in as a temp, those people did what they really normally did because I was not threatening to them.
Mm-hmm.
And those people would stand around talking when the bosses weren't there. But one of the big things that they did was they would ignore that I even existed. They would go to breaks together. They would go to lunch together. And they would never just stop by and say, would you like us to bring you something back? And it's like, and those people didn't know God. Or there were some among them who said they did. But that's why I say that that's terrifying. If someone can walk away from someone who's new and be with the people that they know, that's terrifying. Because our God is a compassionate, loving God. And we, whether we are, you know, whether you are small, whether you are big, whether you are medium, whether there is just two. And I can tell you, Trey and I, in visiting churches here, there was one church that we went to in a small village that's about 9 miles from us. Remember, honey, in Bernalillo?
Yeah.
What were there? About four people there? We made six? There were four people in the whole church, and when we visited, we were six. They acknowledged us as strangers and then turned and said, well, nice knowing you, and began to talk about where they were going to go eat. They never even stopped to ask us, did we want to join them?
Mm-hmm.
And that broke my heart, and I thought, you know, someone who's coming in here who doesn't know the Lord, no wonder there's only four people here. No wonder there's only four people here, because there's not compassion. And we didn't go dressed in rags, so it wasn't that they had to pay. But not even, well, listen, you know, the four of us were just going to go across the street, which they were talking about. You guys want to join us? An opportunity to get to know us and express, you know, and show us the love of God. But it wasn't there. And so I know, Edmund, how sometimes we go around the mulberry bush and we're saying the same thing, but if I'm around the mulberry bush, just let me know. But that is absolutely terrifying that we would not. What'd you say?
Oh, yeah. I just want to be sure. Maybe the situation may not be as such that the people are being ignored or anything like that.
See, I told you, mulberry bush.
I just want to make sure what you know, what I'm trying to express was Logos is very hospitable, and
yeah.
So everything's good. What I'm saying is that the feeling of we our nature is such that we get a little bit claustrophobic. Suddenly there's so many other people that we're not usually fellowship with is in the same space.
Yes.
And so the nature of such that we tend to congregate among ourselves, in other words.
Yes.
And
let me say, even all that diatribe that I just spoke, I wasn't thinking of you guys as ministers at all, because you guys are the most loving people I know as ministers. I watch you guys walk around and greet people. So I wasn't talking about y'all.
Okay, that's it. But yeah, I mean, it's a good it's a good little experience. You know, I think it also, it's funny thing you mentioned the four people, because I was telling Jeannie, you know, I came up with this example of saying us four and no more. Like, you know, us four are good and let's have no more.
Yeah.
Kind of feeling. I said, I cannot help it but to feel the same thought. And I go, wow, we do have areas where we can grow also.
Amen. 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 Well, I'm sorry, guys. Everybody else is not going to get to say because it's 10:15 and I took it up. I'm sorry. So, Jeannie, you want to close us in prayer?
Okay. Father, we thank you for your word today, Lord Jesus. We thank you for, Father, the reminder. But even as we started, Lord Jesus, in reading Revelation 12, Lord Jesus, to understand that the accuser was overcome by first your blood, Lord Jesus, and then the word of our testimony. And Father, I thank you for what you've brought into our hearts today, Lord, that in our obedience and our love for you, in our dedication, Lord Jesus, and our fervency towards you, Lord Jesus, that our testimony always be right, that our witness always be right, Lord Jesus. Thank you for each one that's on the call. I pray for each family that's represented here. I pray rest and healing upon each body, Lord Jesus. And Father, we also pray for Catherine tonight, Lord Jesus, that you continue to heal her body. Make her stronger, Lord Jesus, and fulfill the desires of her heart. And Lord, even as she ages, Father, heal the desires of our heart, Lord Jesus. Do not get weaker, but be stronger.
Yes, ma'am.
Father, we love you and we honor you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen and amen. So are we meeting in two or meeting in three?
Huh? We're meeting in 2 weeks.
Huh?
In 2 weeks.
I could barely hear you.
In 2 weeks.
In 2 weeks.
Not next. Yeah, not next week, but the week after.
So the 10th. So the 24th.
Yes.
Yeah. Amen.
Okay. I'm open. Whatever y'all want.
Okay.
Okay. And
thank you so much.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.
You know
Jesus.
Me. You can tell I go around the mulberry bush.
That way we cover the whole bush. No leaf unturned, right?
I've learned
that's a good thing about that.
It is. It is. You got the leaves, I got the berries. Or you got the berries, I got the leaves. And finally, Jeannie will say, and she'll clear it up for both of us. Y'all both look at the same tree. This is what Edmund is saying. Oh, okay, yeah, I got it.
Yeah. So I love it. I learn other perspectives at the same time.
Amen. Same here. Same here.
Amen. All right. Well, yeah, stay healthy, everyone.
Amen.
Keep praying for, really, I think, I know a lot of us are taking medication and whatever ailment, but we're not giving up on prayer.
Amen. Amen and amen and amen.
Amen.
Truly. In fact, it's like even with the medication, all the side effects. And so it's like pray over that medicine anytime you take it. It's like, Lord, remove the curse.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Because what say is good today, it's a problem tomorrow. Like, I remember coconut oil was the thing, and everybody was eating coconut oil like crazy. Now they say it's really bad for you. And I love salmon, but they say all the fish are eating plastic, so you're eating plastic, and so you're putting carcinogens in your body.
Mm.
So we just have to pray and keep going.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Okay. Good night, folks.
All right. Good night, y'all.
Good night. Good night, y'all. Good night, dumb boy.
Bye.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
Bye-bye.